Well, this morning we're going to continue the whole year-long theme that we've been exploring, this idea of being sent across the room, across the street, across the world. And we've been exploring together, or trying to, what it means to be on mission with God. What does the mission of God look like? What is he doing? Where is he working? How can we be a part of that? Because what we talked about at the beginning is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary. You are part of God's work in this world as he seeks to make everything glorious, as he seeks to return all things to their rightful place before him. You're part of God's work. It's not an option. It's not something we try to squeeze in here and there. God's kingdom is our life. Or at least it's supposed to be. God's mission for the world is our purpose. And it's amazing that we get to be a part of that. We have relationships, we have families, we have jobs, we have hobbies, we have all these things that we do. And all of those things are important, but under and around and through all of that is the fact, the reality that we are missionaries. We have a higher calling. We're not just supposed to exist here. We're a part of something bigger, something important. God's kingdom isn't something we tack on to our already busy schedules. It's supposed to be our schedule, our life. So we've been talking about that in different ways and exploring that in different ways. And each of us is going to approach that in our own way. Being on mission with God, being a part of his work, is not the same for all of us. We're all gifted in different ways. That's clear. And it's important. We're not all called to start an orphanage in Africa or India or a soup kitchen in Edmonton. Each of us, when we choose to follow Jesus and submit to him, are called to a unique task and purpose. What does that look like for you? What are you good at? What did God create you to be? How does that fit in to what he's doing? How can you use that in that way? And the most amazing part of all of that is in all of that, we do that together. We bring all of these unique abilities and gifts and things we're passionate about, and we bring it together into this church thing that God created. And we take those pieces of our mission and we do that together. We encourage one another together. We help each other accomplish the things that God has laid before us. It's amazing and beautiful and incredible and so messy a lot of the time. But it's good. We want to walk intimately with God. We want to invite others to journey with us. Others in this room right now, and others in our community, in our lives, in our workplaces. We want to invite them on this journey with Jesus. On mission. Each of us. Together. It's been exciting. It's been fun. We've walked through some really cool things this year. We've had some incredible times of worship and prayer together through this. And now we're going to be jumping into a new series. And I'm really, really excited about this one. We're calling it Living Sent, Lessons from the Upper Room. And what we're going to be doing over the next 6 weeks-ish is looking specifically at the story of Jesus spending time with his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 13 to 17. It's four chapters where Jesus pulls away. And it's right before his crucifixion. It's this amazing and intimate and intense time of teaching and preparation. He knows That this is going to be the most intense and terrifying experience his disciples have ever had. And that's saying something, because over the last 3 years, they've walked through some incredible things together. Mobs of people trying to capture and even kill Jesus. And somehow he just walks through the crowd. And so, okay, I'm not going to go there. It's amazing. He's preaching and teaching. The Pharisees are getting all upset and they try to mob him. And it says he just kind of walks through the crowd and goes away because it wasn't his time. How does that work? How did nobody grab him? I don't understand. Jesus is incredible. Read the Gospels. It's good stuff. But he knows that this, what is coming for his disciples, after all they've seen and heard and experienced, the incredible miracles they've seen him do, he knows that this is probably still going to be too much for them. Over these next few hours even, it's going to be too much. And so he pulls away to this upper room with them. And he speaks to them. And he teaches them important things. And he tries to help them understand what's going to happen and what it means. He wants them to understand and remember who they are and what they're supposed to do. For these four chapters, Jesus lays out for us what his church and what his spirit are going to be and going to do. And he tries to open their eyes to the truth and what he tells them, what he shows them in these few chapters speaks so loudly and clearly to us here today too. So this morning we're going to look at John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 specifically. And this is the story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples right at the beginning of this evening of theirs together. And I know you're going to laugh at me, but this is seriously one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. Because what Jesus does here is absolutely mind-blowing. It's incredible. And as I was studying through this week, I was so excited to share with you this morning because this story is life-changing. What Jesus does here is absolutely incredible. And I hope that we can just catch a piece of it together. So we're going to read this together first, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. I think it's going to be up on the screen as well for you. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Okay, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He was in total control, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, this is an amazing story, but where are we in all of this? Now, John is split into two halves, John chapter 1 to 12 and John chapter 13 to 21. And the first half, most scholars and smart people call it the book of signs. And that's where Jesus really does the bulk of his ministry. And he performs these incredible miracles and signs that he is the Messiah. And the second half is called the book of glory. And this is the account of the glory of Jesus as he steps into crucifixion and death and resurrection and his ascension. He displays the power and glory of God and his love for creation in the most dramatic and powerful way possible. And so this is the beginning of that book of glory, this story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Well, as we come to this story in John 13, the disciples have to be riding high right now. This is the peak of Jesus' ministry, because what's happening in the chapter right before this, in the hours and a couple of days right before this experience, well, John chapter 12 tells us about the triumphal entry, this incredible time where Jesus comes into Jerusalem during Passover week, and there's crowds and throngs of people waving and singing and praising him. Jesus has come to celebrate the Passover festival, where God spared the children of Israel in Egypt way back 1,500-ish years before this. And it's a huge festival. Jerusalem is a big city to begin with. We're talking like 600,000 to 1.1 million people lived in Jerusalem at that time. And during this particular week, it was one of the biggest festivals on the calendar, and everyone would come. There was well over 2 million people in that city at this time. It was packed. And Jesus was the focus of much of that attention as he rides into town. And his disciples were right there with him. Feels good, right? Feels like rock stars almost, like celebrities. We're with him. And so they move through this screaming, cheering, weeping, celebrating crowd. The Messiah is here. Hosanna. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And they go to prepare the Passover meal, a very special time of, again, remembering what God did for his children in Egypt. And they gather in the upper room of this house, and the disciples are buzzing. They're excited right now. They're talking and they're joking and they're laughing together. These 13 men have spent every moment together for 3 years. They are as close as people can be. The things they've experienced and seen and heard. They're on top of the world. This is great. Finally, Jesus and we are getting the recognition that we deserve. And they're preparing for a feast to enjoy this time together. And the room is noisy. There's servants bustling about, and it's getting dark. It's in the evening. The oil lamps are burning, and the shadows are getting thicker and thicker. The disciples are reclining around this big table that's been prepared for them, laughing, having fun. This is exciting. And then Jesus stands up. And he takes off his coat. And he wraps a towel around his waist. And the disciples start to quiet down a little bit. A few of them notice what's happening. One of them finishes up a story and kind of looks over. Jesus walks over to the sideboard and picks up a pitcher and a bowl and a towel. And he walks over to Matthew. And he kneels down in front of him. And he starts to wash his feet. The room is silent as a tomb. No one moves. No one knows what's happening. And he finishes. And he moves over to James. And then to John. And then to Judas. and on, one by one, 12 times. Now, in that day, washing the feet of a guest was an important ritual. I mean, it's very dusty and dirty, and they wore sandals a lot of the time. They walked everywhere. And when the Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner in Luke chapter 7, they insulted him by not having a servant wash his feet or providing any water for him to do it himself. Feet washing mattered in that culture. It was a part of the culture, but it was also the lowest and humblest job in the household. Jewish servants were not required to wash the feet of guests. It was too demeaning. Only Gentile servants were asked to do that. It's one of the lowest and most humbling jobs in the whole household, and there is Jesus, the Messiah, this rock star that inspired so much excitement and devotion just a few hours before, is washing their feet. Well, I mean, we see the significance of this in Peter's response. Never, you shall not wash my feet. This is no empty gesture. It wasn't a quick and simple lesson either. This took time to get through all 12 of them. Think 10 or 15 minutes of silence. A normal servant might have come into the room and started washing their feet, and they probably wouldn't have even noticed. They certainly wouldn't have stopped talking. The conversation would have continued to flow. The food would have been served. But here, as the minutes ticked by, it would have been silent and probably even awkward as they watched their master, their Messiah, serve them in the most humble way possible. Let's not lose sight of this. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. John himself, in his own gospel, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is who is washing their feet. That is what they are watching happen right now. God, infinite, eternal, all-powerful being. Even the slightest glimpse of him would be too much and we would die. Holiest of holy, worthy of all glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Amen. Washes their feet. What do you do with that? How do you respond to that? The disciples sure didn't know. How could they? When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? No. No, they did not. How could they? How could we? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, this creator of everything, the Word who is God, now that I have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example, not a lesson, not a metaphor, an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We spent the last couple months talking about freedom and healing. And that was good. It was important. It was about embracing all that God has for you. And it is a lot. His promises, his blessings are incredible. He lavishes his grace upon us. It's about enjoying abundant, everlasting life as he promises us, stepping out of guilt and shame and sin and regret and into new life. And this is exactly what it looks like. It's not about power or prestige or self-help or pop psychology or feel-good mumbo-jumbo. Jesus is radical humility, radical service, radical submission. If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can serve his followers in the most humble and degrading and selfless way, what does that mean for us? What does that look like for you? If Jesus can wash the feet of the man who would betray him to be killed, if he can wash the feet of the man who would deny him not hours later, of the brothers who fought selfishly over their place in heaven and their status there, of the man who spent his entire career cheating and stealing from people, if he could serve so humbly those men who would abandon him in terror immediately after he was killed, what is too humble for me to do? Who am I too good to serve? It's only when we truly embrace that healing and hope and life that we talked so much about, only when we are completely confident in exactly who we are and what we were made to be, in who he says you are, that we can begin to live in the humility and servant-heartedness and power that Jesus displays. Everything's backwards for him. The simplest thing is great, and the greatest thing is simple. Our theme this year is sent, again, across the room, across the street, across the world. And as we seek to understand the mission of God and our place in it, the first and most important thing we need to understand and embrace and embody is humility. Servanthood. Submission. Love. Because that's what he did. So who are you called to serve? What are you called to do? Is it beneath you? Too hard for you? Too small? But God, I wanted to do something great. Not this. Look at this story and understand what God thinks is great. And follow him there. We're going to step into communion together now. I think this is an amazing opportunity for us to humble ourselves again, to submit again as Jesus did on the cross. We read today that God had put everything in his control. He had total control over what was happening, and he submitted humbly, allowing himself to be the sacrifice for us after giving us this incredible display of servanthood. So as we come to communion this morning, let's thank him for that. And let's pray that he can help us embody that humility like he does in a new way. As you can see, we have crosses set up around the room. The way we do communion here is that we give you the opportunity as an individual, as a family, as with a friend, you can come up and take the elements yourself. Spend a moment, pray together or by yourself, and then take the elements. At the end of that, I'm going to come back up and close us in prayer. And then we're going to sing a final song. If you're unable to get to one of those crosses, I'll come around with the elements and bring that to you. Just raise your hand and I'll bring that. But let's pray together as we explore in a new way this humility of Jesus. Father God, we thank you for the example of communion, the tradition we have of taking these elements to remember your sacrifice, to remember your servant-heartedness, to remember how God himself was willing to give up his own life for us. Father, we struggle, I struggle with pride. We struggle to do the things that you call us to do because it's not big enough sometimes. We think it should be bigger, it should be greater. Isn't there something more important that I can be doing? And God, help us to understand what you think is important. Help us to understand what you think is great. Help us to follow you there. Give us the confidence. Give us the boldness to do the simple and small things, to care for those that we would struggle to care for because you love them. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would just be with us now, that you'd speak to us, encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen.